Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Last week, I started sharing on knowing God. And so I want to continue that this week. This is part two of Knowing God. If you missed last week, of course, all of our services are online, video, audio. You can listen to it, podcast, or watch them as well if you missed something. And so I want to kind of take step two in that, in talking about knowing the Lord. And just as a little bit of reminder is that we were made for fellowship with God. You and I were created, hand-designed, all of humanity, hand-designed, created to have fellowship and to be filled with God himself. That's pretty mind-blowing to think about it, but it is so true. He made us to be his home. Even as we just have gone through the whole book of Revelation, you see that in the end, he's been working on his home, which is us, to come and dwell and be with us and inside of us. So we are the New Jerusalem, so it's pretty crazy. All of these things. So we are made, you and I are made for fellowship with him. And for Christ to be in us, not just for us. He is for us. But he is the mystery of all mysteries. The mystery of all mysteries is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus living inside of you. Relationship with God is this greatest of mysteries. And it is a remarkable journey, and one that we are called to. I said last week that the highest calling for your life, for my life, is to be the friend of God, not just to know him or do great things for him, but to actually, we have the availability, the privilege, the possibility, the opportunity to be the friend of God. Every person in this room, every person on the planet has the opportunity to be God's friend. It is a high calling. There's nothing higher than to be the friend of God. But I think oftentimes it is one of the least pursued things. And just like this desire to be close to someone higher or more popular than themselves, it is just, it's an odd thing in one way. At the same time, as I was thinking about it, I think in part it is built in. For us to want to be around something, someone who's much greater than ourselves. And that one is supposed to be God. He's the one that inside of us, we were meant to, made for, and made to long for him, to be near him, filled with him, close with him, have a relationship with him, not just a photo. But we are made, you're actually made to be close with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we are to be one with him. Our spirit, his spirit, one together. That's close. That's not an autograph or seeing someone across a fence. That is to be one spirit with God. It's just, I don't fully understand that. What I know is it's God the one that said that. His desire is for you to be near to him. And there's emotion involved with it as well. Seeing these women fall out being around a rock star. There's emotion involved. There's emotion with us as we are in the presence of God. Even during worship today, I was emotional during most of worship today. Just, I could feel his presence, his nearness. And the worship is not about singing about someone who's far away and distant. It's singing about my delight, my joy, this relationship with the God of the universe. It's what we're here for. And there's emotion attached to it. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And this is our journey in life. Relationship with God doesn't start in heaven. Relationship with God starts the moment we are born again, reborn into him. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of a journey, of a not just a lifelong journey, but an eternity-long journey of getting to know him and be around him, be filled with him, being one with him. Blaise Pascal said back in the 1600s, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator. There's a God-shaped vacuum on the inside of every person. Every person tries to fill that with something until you meet God and say, oh, you're the one that fits there. I had a dream one time of being, and again, this is a dream. Dreams seem weird at times, but people were filling, they had this hole. It was a literal hole in their chest. And they were filling it with different things. I saw this guy filling it with an instrument, like a musical instrument. One person, which would be more like me at the time, was filling it with an ice cream cone. They were filling it with all these various different things, this physical hole. And this dream just went on and on. When I woke up, I realized that's what this is, what I'm talking about right now. It's this vacuum on the inside that people try and fill it with other people, being around other people, seeing other things, experiencing other things, when the whole in us was meant to be filled with God. And he wants to fill that hole. He wants to fill that place. He wants to know us and be known by him. John 17, I read this last week. This is what Jesus said, his last prayer, right before he goes up on the cross, that we have recorded. I love that. John recorded this, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Not know about you. Not have some knowledge, information. Not be an expert in biblical studies. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That knowing here is a relational thing. It's a deep relationship. It's a oneness. It's a friendship that Jesus is speaking of here. This is what eternal life is. It's not up here. It's in here. It's relationship with God himself. Eternal life isn't a prayer repeated. It's entering into fellowship with God, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but being reborn to live with God. It's our great journey, the expedition of your life, the expedition and discovery of our lives is this journey with God, knowing him, so that when we see him face to face, we're not strangers. We're just seeing a new dimension. We've been walking with him until that moment. There will be some surprises when we meet God face to face, but they shouldn't be all surprises. There are going to be some things where it's like, yes, oh yeah, this is just continuing this, what I've had already, in a new way, in even a closer way. It's unlike anything else in the world. There's no religion, there's no teaching, there's no any other religion type of thing where you have a God involved, where he wants to be your friend, where you were made for him to live on the inside of you. There's nothing like this. There really is only one way. You realize that, right? Jesus said that. I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. There is one way. It's through Jesus. Jesus said in John 15:15, probably my favorite chapter in the Bible is this one. John 15:15. In the Message, this verse says, I'm no longer calling you servants. He's looking at his disciples. Because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends. Because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. Jesus names them friends, calls them friends. Unheard of. God of the universe. calling his followers, his servants. Up to that point, the relationship has changed. We are now friends. We are friends, God and people. Incredible. If you are a parent, or you will be one day, there's some important things to understand about parenting. I'm just going to name a couple. That is, there are different stages of being a parent. This is really important. The first stage, typically starting at, say, 1 to 5, your child is 1 to 5, your role as a parent is to, what I'm titling here, I'm sure there are people who are professionals at this will disagree with me, and that's okay. My terminology is just my own here. But I'm going to call it the nurturing commander role. You're nurturing, loving, kissing on, all of that, but you're also the commander. You're the authority. You're saying no, and you're meaning it. You're providing guidelines. This is nurturing commander role. You have that role as a parent. And then as they get 6 to 12, it shifts a little bit. You still have some elements of the commander, but you also have, you become a trainer and a coach. You're training, which is, you know, first nurturing commander, you're providing boundaries, teaching about consequences, dealing with behavior. And then this training coaching phase, you're showing them how to interact with other people, helping them make good choices, discipling them, disciplining them. And then when they become a teenager, you kind of become a mentor in some ways, though you still have elements of commander in there as well that you have to have. But you're helping them grow in independence, helping them deal with their selfishness that's built in, helping them make good decisions, helping them grow in responsibility. So you have those first three roles up through teenage years. Notice one word I didn't mention. Friend. That doesn't come yet. Friend is when they're like 18 and over. But it's the, like what I'm calling, the fourth phase of your parenting role. If you try and take the fourth phase and put it in the first, second, or third phase, there's lots of problems. Because you're not supposed to be their friend yet. I know that sounds strange. You may disagree. That's okay. I'm speaking the truth. That's where all kind of mess happens. Because you're trying to be something the kid doesn't need at that moment. They need you in all these other roles. But the friend role that you then step into as a parent is the role that lasts the longest. From 18 through the rest of their life. And that role, that's incredible. So we want to have the, be who we're supposed to be at the right moment, the right time. Jesus did that very thing with his guys. He's got 3.5 years with them. He doesn't call them friends until the week before he leaves. He's been training them. He's been disciplining them. He's been giving them opportunity to make good decisions. He's been correcting them when they wanted to call down fire from heaven and burn people up. Things like that. And then right at the end, he says, I no longer call you servants. You've just gone through all these stages. I've been a parent to you. But now I call you my friend. And it's the same with us. The longest part of our lives is supposed to be friendship with God. When you first get saved, you're a baby. You're a baby Christian. You used to fool around, immorality, horrible language, lying, deceiving others, all that. You get saved. It's not that all that goes away instantly. So for some people, things fall off in big chunks. Other people, it takes a while, and there's discipline. And you eat the father's discipline in there. And Jesus saying, no. It's like, you know, with your little kid, 1, 2, and 3. I remember my oldest, I shouldn't have said which one, seeing his little brother. And his little brother was nursing. He didn't like that because that was his territory. So when he had an opportunity, he went over and laid his teeth into the arm of the second born. He wanted to get rid of him. Get him out of the house. This is my domain. So the parent had to get in there and deal with that, saying you can't bite each other. You can't bite your brother. You can't hit your brother. You can't hurt your brother. That's kind of in the beginning when we became born again. Jesus is helping us rearrange our thinking and how we behave to one another, how we behave ourselves in a way that's not how we used to be. He's showing you a new way to live, and he's drawing us into this place of becoming his friend. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And how do we become a friend of God? Part of it is going through the phases, the elements of growing up, where we're listening to him and learning to be obedient. Some of that's part of this leading to friendship with God is when he convicts, that is his spirit disciplining us, helping us get free, and we're to respond to those things, to respond to that conviction, to respond to our conscience being affected or showing us that we're doing something wrong or treated someone wrong or all that. As we respond, that's the discipline phase, and God is helping us by his spirit, helping us grow through all these different stages. He loves us through all of them, just like you with your kids. Your love doesn't change. In fact, your love grows for your child from day one all the way through. They're your child, they are in your family all the way through. So it's not earning something, but there is this process of the relationship changing as we age in him, in our journey with him. He loves us all along the way, but he treats us a little differently according to where we are in our stage, in our journey. Some people have found when they first met the Lord, it's like they could hear him so clearly maybe, or just everything was so fresh, it's like God was right there. And then as they get a little bit older, it feels like, where did he go? Where'd he go? He's not distant. The relationship is changing. You're growing up. You're maturing now. You're making decisions on your own in some ways. So there's this developmental portion of our relationship with God. In John 15, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you keep on doing the things which I command you to do." Now, in American language, especially in this generation, there's a word in there that's highly offensive to people, command. Command, that's like, no, we avoid that. No one's going to tell me what to do. You know, that's kind of the culture that we are in. And Christians can take on that thing as well. Say, no one's going to tell me what to do. Command, if you can think of it this way, it may sound harsh, but it is really important. Just yesterday, I was going to meet someone for dinner, and as I was walking up the sidewalk to get there, I hear a little child screaming and running and headed right into the street into traffic. Mom was about 50 yards behind running, yelling, trying to get this child to stop. So I ran into, I was ahead, there wasn't a car right there. I ran through the street and got in front of this child so they couldn't get into the street until Mom caught up. And I started thinking about this, her command to stop. That may sound harsh. It's to save the child's life. The commands of God are to help us, not to hurt us. The commands of God are to show us how to live so we can live a life abundantly. They're not to squash you, squelch you, keep you from fun or whatever. They're to help you live fully alive. So when Jesus is commanding us to do something, we got to know his intentions are our good, our safety, our joy, and for us to keep from getting run over, hurting other people, all of those type of things. So it sounds harsh, but it's not. But the Lord, he's firm in some of these things. And then here's what he shares, what his commands are. Do you know what they are? John 15:12, just two verses earlier. Here's one of them. This is my commandment. This is a commandment. This is firm. This is super important. That you love one another. That you love one another just as I have loved you. So the same way that we have received love from Jesus, the commandment of Jesus is to love people in that same way. To love people. To love people. You know, commandments that you give a child, you're going to tell them things that aren't necessarily built into them as natural. That's why you have to say, stop hitting your brother. Because in them is whack, punch, slap. So your parent is giving them a part of the behavior of this family and this the atmosphere and the culture of this family, I'm wanting you to have and change the way that you're behaving right now. When Jesus is saying, okay, you're in the family, you're in the kingdom, here's how the culture of this kingdom lives. Here's how the currency works. Here's the culture of this kingdom. You love everybody. If you're not loving someone, stop that. Love people. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Absolutely love one another. He repeats it a breath later in verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. He repeats the command. We are to love people. Boy, and again, that's against our nature, selfish nature. It is in our nature to judge people. It's in our nature to gossip about people. It's in our nature to compare ourselves with them and say we're doing better than them. It's in our nature to do a whole bunch of other things. But Jesus is saying, well, no, and here's in this kingdom, it's love every person. When you see a person, it's your job to love them. Not to judge them, to love them. Not to speak against them, to love them. Whatever that means. Jesus also said, Matthew 22, when asked by the lawyers, what are the greatest commandments? You remember what he said. First, love God with all, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So in the same way you love yourself, which everyone does, most everyone, in the same way that you love yourself, we're to love other people. If we live our lives giving the best away, we're loving that person more than we love ourselves or as much. In everything we do, we give the best away. That's what Abraham did with Lot. He let him choose the best. What if we lived a life where the best wasn't reserved for ourselves, the best was for someone else? That's loving someone else as much as you love yourself. You do that in your marriage, you do it with your children. If it's a piece of chocolate cake, you give your child the bigger piece, you know, whatever it is. We want to love people as much as we love ourselves. And Jesus said here, you're my friends if you keep on doing the things which I command you to do. It's interesting. Friendship with God, in this case, is tied to our love for other people. Friendship with God, the path is paved for that friendship as we love the ones that he loves. That's fascinating to me. As I love other people, it's like this pathway is open for friendship with God. He so values how we treat other people. That his friends are those who treat his people well. And not just his people, any person. Those are his friends. So part of me being a friend of God is how I love everyone around me. How you, part of your pathway of being a friend of God is how you treat everyone around you. Do you love them? And as you love them, it's like wide open. You know, it's the same with, you know, with my kids. Many of you are this way in here where you've gotten to know maybe some of my kids and you've shown love for them or helped them in some way or kind to them. Man, you do that and man, my heart is wide open to you. Because when you treat my kids really well, phew, I want to be your friend. That type of thing, right? God's the same way. You treat his kids well, and we have friendship initiated with God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 in the Amplified says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. Other than his voice speaking, this is the next instance that I've found in the scriptures where God is making a sound. And it's the sound of his walk, the sound of his feet in the soil and the leaves or whatever's on the ground. The sound of God walking, him walking, is highlighted here as one of the very first things in the scripture after men and women have been made and God has been walking with them. And to walk in the scriptures is a metaphor for living a life daily with someone. But I also think it has to do with actually walking. Yes, it's a metaphor about our journey in our life with God, but I think there's also an element that is natural in this. Some of the closest people that I know with the Lord are those who actually physically walk with God too. Walking with him. One of my friends, he's with the Lord now in Switzerland. Got a chance to be with him for a little while, and he takes this long walk every single day through the woods. And I got to go with him one day, and I was asking him questions as he's walking. He's a father in the faith. And he told me as we were walking by trees, one of his secrets. He said, the people in his life that he loves, he attaches them, in a sense, inwardly to a tree. So when he sees that tree, it reminds him of that person, which causes him to pray for them and ask God to do great things for them. So as he's on his walk and fellowshipping with the Lord, he sees a tree, reminds him of a person, he starts praying for that person. His relationship with God is focused then on these people he's bringing before God. And so his walk through the woods is this interchange with God in fellowship as they're walking, but also God's creation is reminding him of other parts of God's creation. And there's this prayer, and it's just a beautiful thing. I've found personally my physical walks with the Lord, especially in creation, in the woods, or around water, or looking up at the clouds, there is something where we interact with the Creator around the things that he's made that is like, I don't know, it's like a symphony of God's words and messages all around us. It's a wonderful thing. Walking with God daily, whether we're in the woods or not, but then also those moments of being intentional about walking places and looking up to him, acknowledging him, asking him questions. We are probably pretty good at making requests of God, but are we good at asking him questions? You know, in any friendship in the world, natural friendship, it's a two-way street, not a one-way street. It's not one person talking all the time. One person talking all the time, never asking a question, is not a friendship. That's someone talking. A friendship is where there's communication both ways and there's questions both ways. And so what kind of questions am I asking God? What kind of questions? Not so that I can get something to give away even to someone else. That's fine. But what kind of questions am I asking him about himself? Have you ever asked the Lord, how are you feeling today? What are you thinking about, God? I mean, I ask my wife that all the time. What about the Lord? What are you thinking about, Lord? What's on your mind today? What would you like me to do today? What's one of your favorite things going on the planet today? Asking him questions. How did you make that, Lord? What is it like when you look at this, Lord? What is it like for you when you experience that? Just asking him questions, asking him questions. Sometimes the answers don't come in that moment. Sometimes they come a week later, a month later, a year later, 5 years later, and then you'll remember the question that you asked when the Lord answers it. It's this beautiful journey with God that we get to be in. We get to be on this mystery as we take physical walks with him. We also want to listen. Any friend is a listener. Any friend is a listener, a true friend. Again, not just a talker, but a listener. And part of the battle in your life and my life, in the world we're in, the culture we're in, where the airwaves are absolutely jam-packed with noise. Jam-packed. I mean, right now there are 100 different radio stations blasting in here. You just aren't tuned into it. And signals and telephone calls all over the place. The atmosphere's filled with noise. And then our lives, digitally, can be filled with noise and social media and all these, all kind of things. Not that all this is bad. It's just noise. It's just a lot of it. So part of the journey with becoming a friend of God is us learning to quiet our soul, and tune in to his channel. Tuning into the frequency of the Spirit. And sometimes it's being quiet or waiting. I'm not the best at that. It has to be intentional for me. I find myself wanting to do, wanting to go, wanting to look at, wanting to fix this, wanting to make a list and all that kind of stuff. But part of this journey, if we're going to be the friend of God, it's not just fitting him into our life as we do what we want to do, but it's listening for him and learning his language. I should say his languages. At the age of 26, for me, there was a major event in my life. I got married. Major event for my wife. And I soon discovered that, though I didn't realize it up to that point, but there was a language I needed to learn. The language of woman. I didn't know it was needed. I didn't know it was such a thing. I thought I was a pretty good communicator, and I'd figure this out. I was wrong. In all cases. There is a language that women speak that men don't speak naturally. So you have to learn it. And it's asking questions. And it's figuring some stuff out. And also knowing that it changes all the time. And I've also found that God is more like that than he's like me. His language is robust. He speaks every language there is in the universe. He has all of his own languages, and he communicates to us in hundreds of different ways. So that listening isn't just listening in quiet and silence. It is listening with an ear of the Spirit to hear what he's saying through any means in which he may want to communicate. Might be through a billboard, might be through an alarm clock, might be through a scripture. Might be through the voice of someone else, like for Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, that sounded like Eli to him. God was speaking to him, sounded like Eli, it was God. Might be like Exodus chapter 3 for Moses. Moses was hearing God, he didn't know it was God, through a burning bush. There are hundreds of ways that God speaks, thousands of ways God speaks. And we need to, just like as a new married person, I need to learn the language of woman. We as believers, reborn, brand new creations, you and I, created to hear and be filled with and to know God himself, we need to then learn his languages. If we don't learn his languages, we expect him to just, you know, speak Matt language. I'm going to miss a whole bunch. I'm supposed to be getting into his world. He's already come into our world. I want to get into his. And he wants to speak through so many, many things. George Washington Carver, one of my favorite people in history, said that creation is God's second book. He communicates through his creation in so many ways if you're paying attention. And it's so true. So that's a language, not the language, a language of God. Paying attention to what he's made from the stars and the things that are moving around in the heavens. They declare the glory of God. Some of the mysteries, we need to be paying attention to those things, down to the smallest things. Watching, you can learn so much about God through his creation, birds and so many different things. But we need to learn his language. It's part of the friendship. Staying on this topic of marriage here, because this is one of the ones God used to help us understand how he speaks. By the way, I did a How God Speaks series about some of the 28 different ways that I've identified God speaks to me that could be helpful to you. It's on our YouTube or Facebook page. You can see that video series, 6-part. Don't have time to go through all of that, especially today. But when you're reading Ephesians chapter 5, and God is talking about two people in marriage, a man and a woman, he speaks of some of the role of men to love your wives. He speaks of some of the role of women to respect her husband. And he goes through these different things related to marriage. And then there's a twist at the end of this passage. It just twists entirely. And it says this: this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church. I'm talking about natural things right now, but really, I'm talking about your relationship with God. So we can learn so much in our natural relationships and in natural marriage of how to relate to God in a spiritual way. If we're paying attention, there are many parallels and similarities. If we're paying attention, that's what the Bible says. Pay attention to your natural relationship, natural marriage, because in that, there are so many keys and clues into how God speaks and how this relationship is supposed to be. I'm a far closer friend with my wife after nearly 30 years of marriage than we were at the beginning. And it's supposed to be that way. You and I get closer and closer with God, more and more his friend, all the way through till we get to see him face to face. Our friendship growing and growing and growing. That's why we're here. Lastly, just a kind of a note that, you know, those who are really your friend, they defend you. If someone says something about Dave, and they say something he's done or did, or he did this, that, or the other, I'm going to immediately throw that away and defend him because I know him. And if what they're saying is negative, said, I don't buy it. I'll talk to Dave. I'll ask him, but I'm telling you, that didn't happen. Because I know him. And I believe we're supposed to be, if we're the friend of God, I want to defend him. He defends us. He's our defense. One of the things he does, he's our defense. But I also want to defend him. You know, one way that we defend the Lord is by living such a way that our lives are without reproach, so I'm not reproaching his name. I want to live in such a way that my life is a reflection of him, not a reproach. By my actions, by my words, by the way I live my life, by the way I'm committed to my wife, committed to the Lord with my mind and my eyes, and for all of us in here, that's a way that we defend the Lord, because there's so many ways that people not just fail or fall, we all fail and fall, but sometimes, especially when they're public people, and they fail and fall, it's like a black eye to God's name, because they said they were a reflection of him. So one way I can defend the Lord is by living before him in a way that is not only pleasing to him, but honors his name. We were singing about that today. We want to live lives that give glory to him. We want to live lives where his name is lifted up, where he's made great because people watch how you're living. I want to be his friend that way, to honor him with my life. Okay, that's good for this part. How about we make plans? I'm going to encourage you to make plans to be with God. You know, went on a date last night with my wife. Make a time to go on a date with God. You can do that. Just make a date. I'm going to get some time with you, God. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Tanglewood, you and me, God. We're going to walk. I'm going to walk through the trees and enjoy you and ask you questions. One of the things, I'll tell you some of my secrets. One of the things I do, you can see it on my schedule. Well, Nicole can anyway. She sees my schedule. Is I put appointments with the Lord. And one of them, I have 2 a day that are every day, and that is look up. That's what I put on there is look up, says on my calendar. At 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. And it's simply to acknowledge God, even if it's 1 minute or 30 seconds, to acknowledge him. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, if you acknowledge him in all of your ways, he will direct your path. Looking up, we're constantly looking down. Whether you're working or you're on your phone, we're looking down, looking down, looking down most of the day. But looking up is acknowledging the creator of it all, the one who died in my place and has given me brand new life. So I'm acknowledging you, Lord, even in this moment, at this hour of the day. I'm acknowledging you. I want to not only be your friend, I'm saying you are king and I give glory to you. And my life is not made for myself, it's made for you. We can make dates with God. Appointments with him. Intentionally ask him questions. Write them down even. Ask God some questions. That's what a relationship is. It's asking questions. Big part of it anyway. And lastly, love others. Take action in loving someone. It paves a pathway for friendship with God. We want to do it just for that, but we are to love each other, to prefer each other above ourselves. That just in itself is world-changing, church-changing. If everyone in here, myself included, if we all prefer every single one that's sitting in here over myself, things happen differently. Things happen differently. There's a sharing and a mutual love and care, and there are words of encouragement, and so many things happen when we do that. And that, Jesus said, the world is going to know you're my people, you're my disciples by that, the way you love each other. They're so loving, they are so loving, they must know God. They must be a friend with God. Lord, we want to be your friend. Lord, we just even now as I'm talking about this, Lord, I want to be your friend. We want to be your friend. We don't want to just know good things, do good things, have great things, be good people. We, on the day we meet you face to face, we want to have already been your friend for a long time. Thank you for giving us the privilege and the opportunity to becoming your friend. Lord, help us all to become your friend, to walk with you, to talk with you, to ask questions, to love others, to hear your voice. Continue to speak to us, Lord. And help us, give us eyes and ears, a heart and a mind to respond and to look for with expectation the kind of things that you are saying. And Lord, I ask for emotion even today too. We would have emotion in our relationship with you. A love affair with you. A love with you, Lord, that has emotion attached, not just brain, but heart, mind, soul, body, all of ourselves. Thank you for these people, these wonderful people here, Lord, every single one of them, their lives. Help them, help us as we follow you and grow in you. In your wonderful, beautiful, powerful name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.